Good morning, church. Summer's kicking in. The kids are doing stuff. We got a pool party this afternoon. Hopefully you can show up. And Teen Challenge is in the house. Come on up. This is Shane. He's the director of Teen Challenge. If you've been at PCC for any length of time, you've probably met him, seen him, but good to have you back. Good
it's
to have the
to be
team back.
Back.
And what's been going on?
Well, you know, a little bit of everything. Definitely, we're extremely thankful to get past the throes of COVID and all those different things and starting to see life happening in a more normal pace. We still continue to have nearly 700 beds available for men and women overcoming life-controlling issues. In Orange County, we have a total of 33 beds.
And 700
is Southern California Teen Challenge.
Got it. Okay.
We have 10 different centers for Southern California Teen Challenge, but there's over 1,200 centers worldwide. There's more teen challenges outside of the United States than there are inside the United States. We're in 129 countries.
Wow.
Worldwide, basically doing a local work globally. We have that opportunity to come alongside and meet people where they're at. The hope is to help to bring hope back to the hopeless. And we do that first and foremost by introducing and or strengthening their relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm. We believe that Christ is the answer to the hurt and the hole that we're looking to fill. And many times we fill it through different habits that are destructive to ourselves and to our families. We believe by helping to fill that hole and having them making sure that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, after they complete our program, they will then continue to walk in His love, His mercy, and His grace. Our theme for 2026 is victory in Jesus. Mm. 2 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Our thanks be to God, because victory is found through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us victory. Mm. But we've had the opportunity to be in ministry now for over 60 years. We started in Orange County in 1964 with Coffee House Ministry in Huntington Beach. And then at different times, they've had residential programs going from LA, and now we have homes from San Diego all the way up to Central Valley, Reedley. There's actually one of the properties there that's on the actual dividing line of Northern California and Southern California. So we meet that there, but our network in itself is under the leadership of Pastor Ron Brown. He's our executive director. He was formerly the director of Orange County for just about 10 years, I believe it was that he was on, or yeah, he was right at 10 years. It was because his first day on duty was September 11th, 2001. Hmm. That was the first day right after the World Trade Center and stuff. He had a meeting that night with our women's auxiliary. Hmm. But one of the things that when we come to this church, I always want to make sure to get past the world statistics. You can hear on the news and all these different numbers of all these, the magnitudes of the millions of people that are lost in addiction. But there is that truth and that reality that there's not a single person sitting in this room that hasn't been affected by people in the throes of addiction in some way or another, whether knowingly or unknowingly. And the reality is what we do is we provide a safe haven for men and women to, at our center, it's men. But to overcome the throes of addiction, to help to rebuild families, to help to provide family restoration, to get people freed from the courts, to be able to meet their responsibilities, to get back on track with restoring visitation with children, actually doing court-required things, even DUI classes and stuff like that for the men that have advanced further into our program. But some of the things instead, taking away from the global numbers, the local numbers here, we've been partnering with PC in different degrees, in some degree or another, for nearly 20 years now. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We've had that opportunity to be able to walk alongside through the outreaches for the youth, the programs. Today, we actually even have one of our teams that are out helping with the mayor for Santa Ana, helping to help hand out over 3,000 backpacks. Mm-hmm. And we're also handing out these little bracelets that says, "You are loved." Mm. And that you're loved by God, you're loved by your family, you're loved by a friend, by a neighbor. Even when we're lost in the throes of addiction, a lot of times what gets us deeper is we believe because of the negative actions that nobody can love us, but that's not true. God loves us. Mm. We had the opportunity last year when we had came, one of the goals in your flyers, if you guys opened up your programs this morning, it showed a $4,800 request. And that's that hope of coming alongside to partner. And usually what we do is, without asking, seeking, and knocking, in the same way as Christ kept reaching in and the fish kept coming out when they were doing the sermon and the loaves of bread kept multiplying, the thing that we would hope to go up on that, yes, it's good to have a basement, but we always want to aim for a ceiling. Last year, we not only met the $4,800 mark, but we also exceeded it with an increase of $7,900 came into the ministry through this congregation, through this outing. And we're thankful for that. in a bit, you'll hear a testimony of a brand new student that's coming through our program. But then later on, if you stay around for second service, you have the opportunity to hear the testimony of a young man that was here last year in a service. And right now, sitting in our group, there was a man that was in the service 2 years ago, and he's now at our Bible college in Southgate, which is Teen Challenge Ministry Institute. That's a place where after people have completed the year and done an apprenticeship, a student leader role, they can go back and do the studies to either get hired on at a Teen Challenge worldwide or with other local partnering ministries and churches and nonprofits.
Awesome. So how can we help?
Yeah, the help is to go towards that. Right on here, there is on, I'm not sure if they're going to put it up on the website, but on here you have the PacificCoastChurch.org/Teen Challenge. We have a booth right after service, straight outside, that there's two of our men, plus members from the church. And if you ever have any questions or need any further information directly to hear it from the mouth, you can call Jim Cosley at, no, I'm just kidding. But Jim and Chris have been great advocates for us, for the ministry, for many years. And they can speak volumes of what it means and what the joys of God that comes and the reward and the blessings that come through volunteering with our ministry and our organization. Awesome. Now, the bottom, what we're hoping is $4,800. We'd be blessed to receive any amount, obviously, but we also want to shoot skyward. Can we double that today? Would we maybe be able to reach to $9,600? Would we be able to break $10,000? Our hope, well, our program is free to the individual. We don't take any government funding or no state funding. So then that way, Christ can be the main ingredient and not just a seasoning in the lives of these men we're helping to heal. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. And I know he could go on and on. If you notice, he was talking, not in a bad way. I mean, he was talking at like 150 miles an hour to get everything in, because there's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot of praise reports, and there's a lot of fruit from that ministry. And it's a privilege for us to partner with you for decades now. I had no idea it came out of Huntington Beach, so it's kind of wild. But anyway, so pray about it. Go out to the table, talk about it. Think about, you can actually sponsor somebody. It's free, but it costs money. And so somebody's got to pay for it, and we consider it a privilege to be part of that. So if you could be part of that, that would be great too, whatever you can do. You know, it's crazy because I was listening to Andreas up here, and he said he had a challenging week. I would say this past week has probably been one of the most challenging weeks for me as well. And we didn't even talk. And so I don't know what God's doing or what's in the water, but it's been a challenging week on kind of every level, relationally, financially, spiritually. And, you know, when you have those kind of weeks, you're reminded of your strength or not. Kind of like, you know, over time, it can create this kind of wear and tear on your soul. If we don't respond in a way that God wants us to respond, if we don't respond in a way that's healthy and fruitful, it can actually tear us down and immobilize us and cause all kinds of paths to take that aren't healthy in order to medicate or change the topic. And so I don't know what God's doing here, but I'm going to talk about that topic here this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Wear and Tear. And we're going to be looking at how to keep strong when the pressure is on. Man, that sounds like a song. How to keep strong when the pressure is on. Acts 18, verses 1 to 11, as we continue our unstoppable series, when we're looking at the first century church and seeing on how so many levels they were unstoppable, unstoppable faith, unstoppable hope, unstoppable gospel. And why was it unstoppable? And why does it seem like today things are pretty stoppable? Is there something we can learn from the first century church that will help us be more effective, more fruitful in the ministry of Christ? So, just a little context, and just a little context, because Stephen kept us going through the book of Acts, and in doing so, the context is the Apostle Paul is in Athens. Now, he didn't get there super easy. As we've been working through the book of Acts, Paul had some wear and tear that he had had to deal with. Started in Philippi, if you remember. Planted a church there, but also got thrown in jail and got his back torn open. Miraculously released, but nevertheless, super hard. And then he went to Thessalonica. And if you remember that part of it, he planted a church, but then he also had to deal with some persecution and slipped out the back door at night and went to Berea. And if you remember that story, the guys who were after him in Thessalonica followed him to Berea. And so then he escaped and went to Athens. And so last week when he showed up at Athens, he was alone. And if you remember that, I mean, that wasn't the most beneficial thing. He had to get in debates with these Greek philosophers, success minimally. And then from there, he goes to Corinth. And this is where we pick up our text. In verse 1 of chapter 18, after that, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, Corinth is about 50 miles from Athens. It's about a two-day walk. In fact, if you ever go to Athens, I recommend you take a little excursion and go inland about an hour and a half to Corinth. It's fascinating. And of course, you can read the scriptures from there and in the book of New Testament. So, sidebar. Paul shows up in Corinth. Now, Corinth, it's important to know, had two harbors. So it was a commercially successful place. And with that, money also goes depravity. It's how it works. So think of Las Vegas. You got money everywhere. You got, immorality everywhere. And they used to use a term, are you Corinthianized? Let me back up. Spiritually speaking, they worshiped two primary gods, Aphrodite, which was a sexually immoral god. In fact, there were temple prostitutes for that. And then the other was Poseidon, which was the sea god. It made sense because it was two harbors, and so in their Greek philosophy, they had this deity that they worshiped. So to Corinthianize would mean to get drunk and have sex, basically. And so it was a party town. And Paul shows up to this party town. And I would say he shows up with a bit of wear and tear. In fact, later, he writes 1 Corinthians. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, he told them what state he was in when he first arrived there. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And when I came to you, brothers," this is the passage we're reading here this morning, "when he came to them, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with only lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Here's the key. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." I had no strength when I got to you. After Philippi, after Thessalonica, after Berea, after Athens, I was burnt out. I was burnt out. So in this wear and tear, burnt out frame of mind, what did he do? Let's go back to our passage, verse 2. "And he found," that word literally means he proactively looked, okay? He proactively looked and found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Sidebar, 49 AD, there were riots between Christians, Jews, and the Italians. And finally, Claudius says, "All of you guys out of here." So it looks like they were part of this and they left. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Now, notice he went to see them. So he's intentionally looking for someone to connect with, because he was all alone, and he heard about these guys, Priscilla and Aquila, husband-wife team, and they were of the same trade. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. So effectively, Paul found some friends. He found partners, if you will, in business. Later, it turns into ministry, but this is the beginning of it. "As he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath," so Paul was working day job all week. In the Sabbath, he went and did ministry. "He tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks." Verse 5, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. That word occupied, if you have an HIV, it literally says he devoted himself exclusively to the teaching of word. So that's what that occupied means. So in other words, here's the scenario. Paul's burnt out. He's making tents. He finds some friends. Those friends afford him the ability to go in and preach on the weekend, but make tents during the week. Silas and Timothy show up, and now he can teach all week. He can preach all week. He's in the synagogues all week. So it appears he's got a little more strength. It appears he's got a little more stamina. It appears he's got a little more humph. He's not fear. He's not trembling. What was the difference? Because he was burnt out. I would even argue he was a little depressed. But what's the difference? He had support. He went to see them. When he met Priscilla and Aquila, he had support. Emotional, maybe even financial. When Silas and Timothy showed up, his buddies, he had support. Emotional, maybe even financial. And this becomes the key, that when we are in those places of challenging, that you kind of almost feel your life getting sucked out of you because it's deep stuff, and feeling burnout and feeling torn. Whether it's looking for a new job, that can create a lot of wear and tear. Whether it's keeping your existing job, that can create a lot of wear and tear. Whether it's trying to raise kids today, that can create a lot of wear and tear. Whether it's financially, whether you can afford stuff, whether it's a medical report, all those things create a lot of wear and tear and a lot of deep stuff. And as even Andreas highlighted when he was up there, we're here for each other. And this is the key. This is the important piece. So when we talk about how to be strong when the pressure is on, surround yourself with other Christians. Surround yourself with other Christians. Paul received support and encouragement from Priscilla and Aquila. He was encouraged by the arrival of Silas and Timothy, enough that he went back into full-time ministry. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." Look at that, encouraging, not neglecting meeting together, as some are in the habit of, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. He told the Galatian church, bear one another's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ. I remember probably I was 10 years into ministry before I had my first mentor. I didn't understand this principle. Figured I could do it. And over time, the wear and tear. Over time, the misunderstandings. Over time, the challenges. People are just, it's how it goes. And I remember I reached out proactively to this older man, he's passed now, experienced in ministry. And I remember sitting down, I said, man, I'm struggling, you know? This is rough, and he was a great mentor to me. He wasn't easy. He didn't just go, I'm sorry. He challenged me, he encouraged me. I'll never forget one thing he said. I'm going through this whole laundry list of all my challenges. And he just stopped. He said, what are you afraid of? Excuse me? He goes, what are you afraid of? He says, because every man is a little boy inside and is afraid of something. And if you don't get your arms around your fear, you're going to operate from that. Well, boom. And that was the start of my mentoring process. Had different ones over the years. Who do you have? Do you have a mentor in your life? Do you have a Priscilla and Aquila? Do you have a Silas? Do you have a Timothy? Or are you a Priscilla and Aquila for somebody else? Are you a Silas for Timothy? Because this thing called life, And this thing called Christianity, we're not called to do this on our own. You read through the book of 1 Corinthians, we're given gifts to build one another up. And unfortunately, when things get challenging, we tend to isolate and go the other way because we don't want to show weakness. We don't want to be vulnerable. And so an encouragement that whatever you're going through here this morning, don't do it alone. Be intentional if you need to. Make it a goal. This next month, I'm going to find a Priscilla and Aquila. I'm going to find a friend to develop. And not just transactional, because that's where a lot of friendships are today, based on transactions. What do you do for me? What do I do for you? And if there's no transaction, usually no relationship. It's more of a guy thing than a girl thing, but nevertheless, it's the truth. And maybe you have one. And I'm just going to encourage you that if you do have one, keep it active, keep it alive, stay in touch. But Paul was encouraged. But as life is, more knocks. Verse 6. And when they opposed, who's they? The Jews, right? He was testifying to the Jews. When they opposed and reviled him, basically they were enraged, he shook out his garments, so it's a symbol of a break, like dusting off your feet, and said to them, your blood be on your heads. It's a very Jewish phrase of, I'm not responsible for you. I am innocent, he said. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Wow, must have been bad. And he does. Look at verse 7. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Okay, there's a problem right there. Crispus, love that name, I guess. Crispus? I don't know. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So big blow to the Jews next door in leadership, losing congregants, basically, and a leader. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. Implication, Paul was afraid. But go on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. So the Lord promised Paul that he was with him, he will protect him, keep going. And he did. Look at verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Probably the longest he's ever stayed in a town. So Paul got knocked around again. A little wear and tear, that first synagogue. You know he felt like, I'm out of here. I'm over these people. Because it said he felt that way. But he took action. He could have, to avoid more abuse, say, I'm leaving the town. But he stayed put, but he just defined it. I'm sure he felt like things are never going to improve. I'm sure he felt like flashbacks of other prior cities he was in. A flogging or a stoning was probably right around the corner. And yet he stood on the promises of God, did what God told him to do, and stayed there for a year and a half. He found strength in what God said. He found direction in what God fed. He found stability in what God said. How to keep strong when the pressure's on, stand on the promises of God. Put your hope, your trust, your reliance in the Word of God, in what it says. Not the latest news, not social media, not your favorite podcaster, and not your feelings. God's Word is where the real lasting strength and stability is found. And Jesus modeled this. Do you remember when his deepest temptation with the enemy was after he'd fasted and been in the wilderness? And do you remember how the enemy tried to tempt him to cross lines? And do you remember how Jesus battled that? He quoted from Deuteronomy 6. He quoted from Deuteronomy 9. It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't get in the muck. He didn't get in the mire. He didn't try to reason, rationale, convince. He just stood on the promises of God. There's a lot of things today that tempt us to stand on it, to trust it, to rely on it. But can there be anything more important or elevated or lofty than the promises of God, your creator? That's the beauty about Scripture, is it's God's word. We can actually go, we don't have to go to a mountaintop and pray and look for shapes of clouds to change or hear a voice or do whatever. We have the word of God that's tried and true. And I'll tell you what, the more you struggle, the more important this becomes, because it becomes the rudder, it becomes the ship. I've shared with you many times my life verse, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. In other words, God can do more than I could ever ask or imagine. I'm telling you, that became my life verse based on wear and tear, because I couldn't see anymore. It was hopeless. Well, wait. If that scripture's true, nothing's hopeless. And I shouldn't put a period, but put a comma. You've heard me talk about that. Because the period's only when your heartbeat stops. There's no more left to do. You're ushered into the presence of God. But before that, there could always be a dot, 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 and a comma. God isn't finished yet. And if it's God, he can do, it looks bleak, but he's God. So he can turn lemons into lemonade. And I got to leave an opening for that. And by leaving an opening for that and standing on that, then now there's strength. So I encourage you. This means we got to get into the Word of God. I love this. It's almost like, and Andreas preached my message. Because he was talking about his struggle, and I don't know what struggle is. I didn't even talk to him about it. But did you hear him talk about, and God gave him a couple verses to stand on? And it's those verses that he talked about bringing stability to a situation that was very unstable, that he doesn't know the answer to, and it's still in process, but he found stability in it because of Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why you have a worksheet. That's why on the back there are daily devotions, not to give you extracurricular study or to make you a student, but to establish a foundation and get you in touch with God's Word. So, if you're struggling with fear, Philippians 4:6, there's your passage. If you're hurting, Hebrews 4:16, there's your passage. If you're lonely, Matthew 28:20, there's your passage. If you're jobless, Matthew 6:25, there's your passage. If you're struggling with your kids, Proverbs 22:6, there's your passage. Find your passage. Take your verse, memorize it, memorialize it, write it out, hold on to it, come back to it. It's your foundation. This is it. Challenges, hard, wear and tear, all that stuff. If we try to do it on our own, go with popular opinions, ungodly counsel, all that stuff, it's just it's going to burn you out. It's not going to deliver. But if we surround ourselves with godly people that can speak into our lives, that God can use to encourage, and we stick to his word, doesn't mean it's going to be easier in terms of resolve or whatever, but it just means we're going to find some strength when the pressure is on. I do want to ask up one of the Teen Challenge guys to come on up. And we haven't talked about anything he's going to talk about. He doesn't know anything I talked about until he just heard it. And so, but it's always encouraging to hear people's testimonies and how God works and the truth of this. What's your name?
My name is Colin.
Colin, nice to meet you, Colin. Are you on?
I think it's on.
Okay, you got it.
Yeah.
All right. All right, Colin. Well, give us kind of an update on you and how God has been working in your life, and give us your story.
Okay, I can do that. My name's Colin. I'm 37 years old. I'm a pastor's kid from small town Northern California, and I'm also a survivor of sexual abuse that happened when I was a young child outside of the family. But the combination of this trauma that I had and small town pressures of being a pastor's kid created this kind of environment for me where I had a brokenness in my life that I didn't know how to fix, and I felt like I couldn't share with people around me.
Got it.
And actually a result of a college soccer injury led me to have surgery. And I remember I had just become so performative in my life, dependent on people's feedback about me to feel good, to feel fulfilled. I was raised believing in God, but I, looking back on it now, didn't have a real relationship with him. Talk about a transactional relationship. Mm-hmm. What could God do for me? And the day that I had my surgery was the first time I felt substances in my body. And I thought, this is it. I found a way to feel good without having to work for it, from people's attention or affirmation. And that led into a 15 plus year long struggle with substances. I have multiple sobriety dates from multiple different substances. I would get clean from one substance and then replace it with another substance. In 2023, I finally became completely sober for 8 months, just to relapse on a drug that's called Kratom, which a lot of people don't even know about, but it was being marketed as a health tonic for energy, and it's actually an opiate, and it's in the process of thankfully being made illegal by our federal government right now. But it's something that has caused problems for a lot of people in my same situation. And I think that what I've learned is that addiction is a disease of the body, the mind, and the spirit. And if you don't heal all three of those things, you're gonna stay sick. And that goes for addiction to substances, addiction to shopping, addiction to eating, anything that we use to fill that void in our spirit that really only Jesus can fill. Mm-hmm. And so I had made attempts to heal the body, to heal the mind. And I was actually even working in full-time ministry at a church for a decade while silently struggling with my addiction. And living this life where people would affirm me for, you know, leading worship and saying, we see the Holy Spirit in you and God is communicating it to us through you. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you don't know me at all. And I had this whole part of my life that I was keeping away from God. And people, absolutely. Yes. And community is such an important aspect of recovery from anything. Speaking your sin, your secrets keep you sick. That's what I've learned, absolutely. And so part of the beauty of Teen Challenge is not just, yes, we have the opportunity to get closer to God. Yes, we have great leaders who have been through what we've been through. But most important, I think, is the community of the brotherhood that we have, of guys who have been through it. There's something so special about being able to say your deepest, darkest secrets and have other guys come alongside you and say, we understand and we still love you. I've felt a lot of judgment from, unfortunately, even Christian communities throughout my experience with addiction. And to have people say, we still love you and God still loves you is a special thing. And that's the place that I'm at now. And for the future, you know, God is calling me to continue to use these gifts of worship and music. But I'm a songwriter, and through the whole process have been writing songs that have become my testimony. Awesome. And it's a blessing even just in the house to see the way that God is using that, and especially in my own heart. And I believe wholeheartedly that God doesn't allow us to walk through things. He doesn't cause me to make my mistakes, but he can use those mistakes for his glory and for my good. And so I'm excited to see what he's going to do with that.
Thank you, buddy.
Thanks, brother.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thanks for sharing. I think he just preached point one. Privatizing, isolating. That's what the enemy would love. He'd love us to be isolated. And I love the vulnerability, and I love the availability that this happens right under our noses in the church. And don't think that it doesn't, because then the enemy will deceive us. And so the more we can trust each other, the more we can be vulnerable with each other, the more we can not judge and criticize each other, the more unified we become, the more healthy we become, the stronger we become when life's challenges hit. And I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling here today, we'll have prayer partners up front in at the stage afterwards to pray with you, to give you a word of encouragement. So please take advantage of that. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for your word and how it brings clarity when things get blurry. I know we have testimony after testimony after testimony this morning of the same stuff. We like to hide, we like to layer up, we like to present in ways that aren't honest, and that ultimately hurts us. Lord, we like to operate from a place of intuition or a place of ideas and not your word. So adjust us where we need it here this morning. Strengthen us, Lord, in how the week has been or going or the week to come. But we thank you for the truth that we see and may apply to our lives this week in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.